we've been on this journey as a church, right, for it seems like forever, but it's only been since Easter. We've been talking about the narrow path, and we've been looking at what it means to follow Jesus on the narrow path, right? We've got the big picture, right? There's a narrow path. There's a wide path. Following Jesus is the narrow path that leads to life. Not following him is the wide path that leads to death. But even in our daily choices, we've talked about how every day we can make decisions that put us on a path towards health and towards freedom and towards Jesus, and decisions that keep us on this wide path, the way that the way of this world. And so we've talked about this outside of the circle a lot, and how sometimes the wide path feels like the outside of that circle. We start off in the basement of shame. We feel bad about who we are. That leads us to live on an island of loneliness, which can lead us to try to climb the ladder and try to fill that loneliness and that void with our work or being sufficient in our work or what we do, which can lead us to just chasing more of that feeling, chasing the wind, which puts us where we looked at last week on the top of this big slide, right? This fear builds up, and anger and loneliness and shame builds up inside of us till we feel like we need to escape that somehow. And we sometimes give in to temptation, right? That's what temptation is. It's a false way of escaping the reality of our issues that we need to deal with, okay? And so then that leads us to where we're at this week, which is the bottom of the slide. This week, we're talking about that place of guilt. We're talking about what we do when we're in the pit of despair, that place where we've done that thing that we told ourselves we're never going to do again. The place where we've gone back to again, the place where we feel these overwhelming feelings of guilt and these overwhelming feelings of shame, the pit of despair, this place where Satan comes just like the servant in that movie that we just looked at, the clip from The Princess Bride. Just like that servant, Satan comes to us and says, don't even think about trying to escape. The chains are too thick. You have this dream of being rescued. Don't dream of it. You're going to die here. That's what the enemy, our spiritual enemy, tells us when we're in this place of guilt. And he also, just like that servant, interestingly, he says, I'm going to take care of your wounds temporarily, right? But only so I can torture you to death. Satan says the same thing to us. He'll let us forget about things for a while, but it's only a pit of despair that we're in at that moment, okay? And so what do we do, right, when we're in this last place? How do we get out of this last place? And what I want us to see today, a couple of things. First off is that even biblical heroes, okay, people who followed God super well, like, and are heroes of our faith, they even were in this place, the pit of despair, okay? So it's not necessarily like that we're always going to avoid the pit or even anywhere on the outside of the circle. We just have to know what to do when we're there, when we're in that place, to get back towards the middle, the place of freedom. So think about some of the biblical heroes, right, that knew this place. First was David. If you know anything about David, he was the king of Israel, one of the greatest kings of Israel. All kinds of things, that awesome things he did for God, right? Think about David and Goliath. He was the man who killed Goliath. All these awesome things, yet David made one of the craziest and worst mistakes of his life when he decided to sleep with Bathsheba, who was not his wife when he was the king. And he decided to tell Uriah, who was Bathsheba's husband, basically had him killed by sending him out to the army, to the front lines, and then lied about it, covered it up. And so he did this horrible thing. And then Psalm 51 is actually recounting, this is David's own words, recounting like that event with Bathsheba. He says this, "For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you only have I sinned," talking to God. "I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just." So David was in this place of despair. He was in this place where he was haunted day and night by the things that he did, the thing that he had did that was wrong, the way that he had gone down that big slide of temptation. So David knew the pit of despair. So did Paul, right? If you think about the New Testament, you've got the Apostle Paul. He was one of the greatest followers of Jesus of that New Testament period of time. He was one of the greatest church planters there ever was. Like, he started a lot of the churches in the area of Europe as we know it today. Anyways, Paul says in Romans 7, verses 21 through 24, "I have discovered this principle in life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death?" What a statement, right? What a statement in the Bible. What a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this? Okay, Paul knew this place of despair. And so first point I want to make today, guys, is that if Paul and David knew this place and were in this place, you and I are going to be in this place at times in our life too. Okay, and the tendency that we get when we are in this place is we want to run away from it. We want to ignore it. We want to minimize the fact that we're in this place. We want to distract ourselves, right? That is, I think Satan's one of his key tools today, especially in young people's lives, is distraction, right? If I can just distract them, I don't have to make them bad. I just have to distract them from the important things that really matter. So our tendency, our temptation is to just ignore when we are in the pit, but we have to learn to lean into the pit. We have to learn to lean into these times where God can really shape us in our lives. Dr. Ted Roberts says this kind of about these times. He says, "The devil's tools of torment can become God's tools of transformation. What Satan means for evil, God can use for good." And so just because you're in this place where you feel this pit of despair doesn't mean that God isn't there and he's not working through it. But we have to know the way out. We have to know the way to that freedom in the middle, the way to true healing, the true healing of Jesus, okay? So 2 Kings is today where we're going to be at. If you want to follow along in the Bible, our scripture for today that we're looking at in our story is in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 19. So just to give you some context here, 2 Kings chapter 5 is in the Old Testament period of the kings, as the name of the book suggests, right? So the kings of Israel. This was also the time of the prophets in Israel. So the prophet Elisha is the prophet that is in this story. And so at this time in history, Syria was one of the big powers in that area. And Syria was kind of the bully of Israel and had defeated Israel and kind of controlled Israel at different times. And Syria has this commander of their army named Naaman. Okay, and so Naaman is this extremely successful leader of this military. He's very good at what he did. He was, it says, a very highly favored man and a man of valor. So he was an extremely successful general, but the only problem that he had was that he had leprosy. He had leprosy, okay? So at that time, I just want to read this quote to you this morning to describe what leprosy was at that time. So it says this: "Ancient leprosy began as small red spots on the skin. Before too long, the spots got bigger and started to turn white with a sort of shiny or scaly appearance. Pretty soon, the spots spread over the whole body and hair began to fall out, first from the head, then even from the eyebrows. As things got worse, fingernails and toenails become loose. They start to rot and eventually fall off. Then the joints of fingers and toes began to rot and fall off piece by piece. Gums began to shrink and they couldn't hold the teeth anymore, so each of them was lost. Leprosy kept eating away at the face until literally the nose, the palate, and even the eyes rotted, and the victim wasted away until death." Not good to have, right? Not a good place to be in for Naaman or for anyone who suffered from leprosy in that time. And so he's kind of in the pit, in a sense. He's in the pit of despair. He needs healing. He needs God, a miracle of healing from God. And so the Syrians in the story had captured a young girl in chapter 5 from Israel, who became Naaman's wife's maid. And it says in 2 Kings 5, verse 3, one day the girl said to her mistress, "I wish my master would go to see the prophet in Samaria. He would heal him of his leprosy." So this little girl remembered from her time when she was in Israel and Samaria, there was prophets there who could heal in the name of the Lord, in the name of God. And she says to the wife, "Hey, Naaman should go and see one of them. He could heal it. He could be healed." This is incredible faith, first of all, by this girl. Just a side note, like, that's incredible faith of her to say that to a commander of a Syrian army in a place far away, an unfamiliar place, that she had the faith to suggest that is awesome. So Naaman, in the story, he gets permission. He actually listens to the girl. He gets permission from the king of Syria to go to the king of Israel to find this healing. The king of Syria sends him with gifts of gold and silver, which would have been over $1 million in today's value. So he sends him with a whole bunch of money, which I think is kind of interesting in the story because it kind of shows his way of thinking was kind of buying his way to healing and buying his way to God's miracle, right? So that's at this point. So Naaman, he goes to the king of Israel. The king of Israel is kind of worried because he thinks that Syria is coming for a war. But then Elisha, the prophet, hears about Naaman coming and sends and says, "Hey, come to my house." So all that backstory to say, okay, Naaman, he finally gets to Israel. Elisha is there. He's the prophet. He comes to Elisha's house. And here's what happens in verse 10. Elisha sent a messenger out to him with this message. "Go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan. Then your skin will be restored and you will be healed of your leprosy." But Naaman became angry and stalked away. "I thought he would certainly come out to meet me," he said, because Elisha didn't even come out of his house. He sent someone else out. "I expected him to wave his hand over the leprosy and call on the name of the Lord his God and heal me. Aren't the rivers of Damascus, the Abana, and the Pharpar better than any of the rivers of Israel? Why shouldn't I wash in them and be healed?" So Naaman turned and went away in a rage. He had been given Naaman's simple instructions, right? Hey, just go wash 7 times in the Jordan River. That's pretty simple to do, right? Pretty easy. Anybody could do that. But his reaction is rage. He's so mad at this, right? And why would he be so mad? Think about what he said. "I thought he would have came out of his house to meet me at least." He didn't even come out of his house. So he's kind of humbled by that. He was kind of expecting that at least he would come out of his house and talk to me face to face. And then he says, "I thought he would have just waved his hand over the leprosy and said, 'You're healed in the name of God,' and I would have been made perfect that way," right? He's kind of thinking, "I traveled this far just to be told to go wash in a river, right? And there's all kinds of rivers back where I came from. Why couldn't he have just said, 'Hey, why wash in one of those?'" Here's the thing. Naaman was humbled. And because he had these unmet expectations of what his healing would look like, right? Naaman came to God looking to be healed, but here's the key part, in his own way. He came to God looking for healing, but he came to God looking for healing in his own way, how he expected it to take place, right? Just wave your hand over me and I'll be fine. He didn't want to be humbled and do the thing that the prophet said to do in order to be healed. He just wanted to have his healing in his own way. And see, our problem when we're in the pit, when we're in this place of despair, is that we want God to heal us, but we want it in our own way. We want God's healing, but we want it in our own way. We want it to be how we want it to happen. Some of us want God to just wave his hand over our problems, over our sins, over our struggles, just like Naaman, right? "God, I thought you could have just taken this away. Like, why don't you just take this temptation out of my life? Why don't you take this bad thought out of my life? Why don't you just do a miracle," right? And sometimes God does those things. He can do miracles, absolutely. He can take away those things, but he doesn't always immediately just take it away. Sometimes there's a process that he wants us to go through. And so we want healing, but in our own way sometimes. Now, there's lots of different ways that we want that healing in our own way when we're in the pit. And sometimes people kind of just suppress truth when they're in the pit, right? Like, I'm in the pit. Like, it's easy at that point just to, okay, suppress the truth, deny God, just kind of say sin doesn't matter. Like, and that's one way that people go when they're in the pit. But for most of, I would say, the people in this room, right, who are truly trying to seek God, they're not out there saying, like, sin doesn't matter. The people who are truly trying to seek God, this is the way that the church usually tries to get out of the pit. Okay, here's our general church, just church. I'm not saying this church, churches you've been part of. I'm saying general church in America. This is our strategy when we're in the pit of sin. Keep it a secret and try harder next time. Okay, do you guys see that? Do you feel that, what I'm saying, like, this morning? It's keep it a secret and try harder next time. When the church is the least safe place that we have in a society to confess sin, we have a problem, right? That's the first part. Keep it a secret. Churches, you've probably been around Christians, churches, people that don't want you to confess their sin. Like, don't tell me about that, right? These are shame-based churches and with shame-based people in them, and that is a problem, right? Keep it a secret. Don't tell me, don't bring up messy things. Don't bring up sin. Right? And then not only keep it a secret, but the problem is you're just not trying hard enough, right? Try harder next time. Pray more about it. Read the Bible more. Do more things. Okay? And I'm not saying those things are bad. I'm just saying that's the message. Pray, keep it a secret, and just try harder. There's a story of a guy, a father whose sons came back from youth group. Okay? They came home from youth group, and this 16-year-old boy, is one of his sons, and he says to his sons, "How did youth group go today?" And they say, "Oh, you know, Dad, like, you know how it is every time. Here's the message. God's good. You're bad. Try harder." I heard that this week, and I was like, man, it kind of convicted me, honestly, as a youth pastor, because I thought about how many times have I, like, given youth messages, and like, that's pretty much it. Like, God's good. You're bad. Try harder. That's the underlying messages that some people hear in churches every single week. Okay, listen, this is not the gospel. Yes, God is good. That part is right. Yes, we all have a struggle with sin, right? We have the disease of sin. That part is right. But the answer is not just try harder. That is not the gospel. Okay, that is the gospel of image management. Like, we're just going to, this church, that church, that message, that's all about image management, right? Like, as long as everything looks good on the surface, like, then we're good. But don't go under the surface, right? Don't go into that stuff that's harder to deal with. God's good. You're bad. Try harder. Here's the gospel, guys. And here's what I want this church, and I want all of us in this room to be about, to know, okay, deep in our souls. This is the gospel. Ephesians 1:7 says it this way. In him, Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood. Past tense, okay, already. If you're a believer, you have redemption. You have been saved. Redeemed means to be bought back. You've been bought back from that pit of despair. You've been given the forgiveness of our trespasses. Trespass is another word for sin, right? We've been forgiven of our sin. Past tense, already, because we have put our faith, our trust, not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ, according to the riches of his grace, his unearned favor. We can't take ourselves out of the pit. Okay, that's one of the things we need to understand today, is that we can't, like, work our way out of the pit. We can't try harder out of the pit. The only way ultimately out of that pit is that Jesus Christ came and died in our place to forgive us of our sins and to bring us out of the pit, right? Here's what Paul says. As we think about earlier, we talked about Paul, right, in his statement in Romans, what a miserable person I am. He answers his own question. We didn't look at this part earlier, right? He says, who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? God, right? Thank God. That's the answer. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. The answer was not in himself, not in Paul, not in him working harder, trying harder, praying more, reading his Bible more. The answer is in Jesus. And so Jesus is the way out of the pit. He is what we need in that moment. And just in general, to know we can't pull ourselves up and out of that. He has come to die for us. If we trust him, put our faith in him, take our trust away from ourselves and our ability, and put it onto him, then we are what the Bible says. We're born again. We're made new, remade in his image. We have a new life. We live by faith in the Son of God. And so, just a side note, okay, back on to this verse, right? If we as believers, as Christians, are people who truly believe this verse, that we have the forgiveness of our sins, it should be the safest place in the world to confess sin. This room, right? This church, a group of believers, should be the safest place in the world to get the sin out into the light, because you have been forgiven for it already. Before you even say a word about that thing, that sin, that problem, whatever it is, you have forgiveness, okay? We need Harvest Mill to become that place. I think our community needs Harvest Mill to become and to be that place where you can say what's really going on, because we're not faking it here. We're not trying to trick anybody. Okay, we all struggle, have problems. That's what we are saying. We've been forgiven, okay? So first we have to say we've been forgiven. We have to trust that in God's grace, trust his grace of forgiveness to get us out of the pit. Okay, but that's not the full story of it, okay? Because just because I say I trust what Jesus did, it doesn't necessarily take me out of the pit or that behavior and into freedom. You also have to trust God's way out, okay? We trust him that he saves us ultimately and not our works, but we trust his way of healing, okay? So if we trust his, another way to say it is if we trust his forgiveness for our sins, we should trust his way to healing as well. And here's what scripture says about the way out when we're in the pit. It says this in, Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, right? So that's to say, just to keep it a secret, to hide it, to not let anyone know about it. That person, it says, will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. He who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. And we need both of those statements, right? We can't just try to forsake, which means to turn away from. We can't just try to forsake our sin. Okay, honestly, I, as a Christian, my first 10 years or so as being a Christian, I tried really hard just to forsake my sin. I did not want to do the first part. I didn't want to share it with people. I didn't want to tell people about it. Talk like that. No way. Like, I just tried to do the second part. What I found was they go together for a reason. Okay, so we have to first get it out in the light, confess it, share it with somebody else, then forsake it, right? So we can't just confess it and then leave it there either. Let's confess and forsake. And this is the way out of the pit of despair. This is the way out. The way out of the pit is to confess sin because we trust Jesus. Because we trust who he is, what he's done for us, the fact that he's forgiven it, then we can confess it. We can get it into the light. Next week, we're going to talk more about the actual practice, okay, of confession. We're going to look at some other verses, so like what it means, what it looks like, all that stuff. Just want to say today, like, hey, confession, it sucks. Like, I'm sorry if that word offends you in church, like, but it sucks. It's not easy. It's hard. No one likes to confess sin, right? Our pride, our flesh, our ego, just like Naaman in the story, right? Think about Naaman. We kind of recoil. We kind of get angry about that being the way. We're kind of like step back and like, okay, God, are you sure? Like, I want there to be a different way. Are you sure there's no other way? You're telling me this is the way to freedom. No one likes to do that or admit our failures, our shortcomings, or our sin. That's not easy to do. But it's the only thing that truly brings real freedom and lasting change in our life and peace and joy, and all of those things that we are after as human beings in our hearts. Because when we confess sin, when we get it out in the open, that sin loses the grip over us that it has the next time, the next time, and the next time. It loses its power as it becomes more and more in the light. As a man named, it's not there. But let's go back. Let's go back as we begin to close today. What did Naaman do when he was presented with this way out of the pit? Okay, let's go back one more time to 2 Kings. It says this, his officers tried to reason with him and said, "Sir, if the prophet had told you to do something very difficult, wouldn't you have done it? So you should certainly obey him. And when he says simply, go and wash and be cured. So Naaman went down to the Jordan River and dipped himself 7 times as the man of God had instructed him. And his skin became as healthy as the skin of a young child, and he was healed. Then Naaman and his entire party went back to find the man of God. And they stood before him, and Naaman said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant." So when Naaman accepted God's way of healing, and when he obeyed it, right, when he showed that he actually trusted God, showed it by his obedience to the command that God had given him through the prophet, then he was healed. Then he experienced that freedom and healing from, in his case, a sickness. In our case today, the sickness, the disease of sin. When Naaman accepted God's way, showing his trust by his obedience, he was healed. Okay, my message, our message to you, and I think through this scripture today, his message, God's message for our church is, hey, you can be like Naaman. You can experience true healing. You can experience change in your life. You are forgiven for the sin, for those things. But if you want to be free from the behavior of it, if you want to be free from it in your life, the way out is confession. The way out is what God says is the way out, which is bring it into the light, share it, and then turn from it. So in this journey of life, guys, we're going to be in the pit at times. And like I said, next week, we're going to talk more about confession. We're going to be in the pit at times, and we're going to hear Satan in our back of our minds saying things like the man from the Princess Bride. Don't even think about trying to escape. The chains are too thick. You're just going to be here till you die. Listen, that is not true. Okay. Every single problem or struggle that you have can be overcome, and you can heal from it, and you can become different because of Jesus. Okay. And don't listen to Satan saying you just have to be stuck in this pit until you die. So don't run away from the pit. Don't minimize it. Don't try to ignore it. Lean into God while you're in the pit, because every pit experience, every time you feel that like you're in that place, that's an opportunity for us to grow closer to Jesus. It's an opportunity, okay? It's not necessarily have to be a bad thing. It's an opportunity. We can grow closer to Jesus and remind ourselves even the devil's tools of torment can become God's tools of transformation if we allow God to do that. So I want to pray for us as we close this morning.